Question that we got touches on another question that we received before the book of Ecclesiastes. So what we're going to be doing is kind of giving you a little recap of one of those topics or issues that we covered over the course of 2 weeks to make sure we're all on the same page, and then we're going to move forward to answer that particular question. And the reason why I'm being so cautious in introducing this kind of process is it involves what we have called scruples. It involves things that are matters of conscience, not matters of principle according to the word. Now, the fear about talking about these things is that we're told that if we have faith or if we have the ability to partake or do certain things that others may be offended by, but are not inherently wrong in Scripture, that could cause someone to stumble. And if you have faith, it says, have it to yourself, which means basically don't use that liberty that you have in Christ to make others stumble. Keep it somewhat quiet. Now, the problem with that is that we sometimes are so afraid to mention things that are sometimes hot-button issues that people in the congregations that we try and teach and equip with the Word of God have no idea how to approach a topic or a discussion like this in a way that a Christian would be proud to behave. In other words, we should be Christ-like in all that we do, even if sometimes we don't always see the same thing the same exact way. And so I'm phrasing it in that framework to be able to look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and kind of give you a reminder about these issues, because they are there and they're more prevalent than we sometimes want to make them appear. Because for those that may not be aware of it, this could be a faith-hindering topic. If someone were to tell me as a new convert that not everything is black and white in Scripture, then I'm going to try to figure out what I can and cannot do. That's not the intent of this particular kind of issue. There are just things that we inherently have as a part of us that either we are or are not comfortable with, and the Bible is silent about those things because they don't really matter. But they do affect us if we're not careful. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to begin reading in verse 7, but this entire context deals with the idea of what we call scruples. That word comes from the American Standard Version of 1901. It uses that word scruple specifically as a translated word. It's not just some made-up term that we've used to kind of talk about this, just to kind of have an idea of why I use that particular word. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in verse 7, it says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Now, that knowledge in the previous context is the knowledge that there's only one God in heaven and there's no other God on the earth. So when someone's eating an idol to another god, there really is no other god that they're eating towards. But not everyone is fully able to say that with full conviction, because more than likely in this context, they came from a paganistic background. When they think about idol worship, that's what they grew up doing, is worshiping idols. So when you say there's only one god, they know that, but there's still a hang up there, right? For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol. So when they're eating this food that was sacrificed to another god, they, because of their conscience still kind of being weak in that area, can't help but think that they're maybe partaking in idol worship, right? So that's their issue. And their conscience being weak is defiled. So because they're going against their conscience, they're not sure about it. If they do it, they are weak in this area, quote unquote, and therefore that's sinful unto them. Verse 8, but food does not commend us to God, showing, of course, the black and white image here, big picture. Food is not going to make you holy or unholy in the New Testament. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. So in the big picture, it doesn't really matter. The issue is certain people were saying you should be able to eat this particular kind of food no matter where you come from. And if you don't, then we're going to make you just by pressure. And if you don't do that, then you're kind of having a fellowship problem with us. Verse 10, For if anyone sees that you have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? So the knowledge here is that knowledge that, yes, there are no idols. There's only one God. This meat offered to a pagan god is just meat because there is no pagan god involved. That's the knowledge here in this context. Verse 12, but when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So again, this is only an issue, not because food matters, because they were making food matter. You get my point there? They were making it an issue, and therefore, guess what? It was an issue. If they would have just left it alone, and if someone was uncomfortable with something, they would just let them be uncomfortable and just continued on without offending them, then there wouldn't be any issue. And here's the conclusion that Paul makes in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, because of all this information, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. He'd become vegan, if that's what it took. That's how we would kind of say it today, right? He wouldn't touch meat again if that would make his brother go into sin because he was trying to persuade them to go into that area that they were not quite comfortable. So again, this is a scruple. We use that word again because of the ASV, the American Standard Version 1901 used that word, and it kind of stuck for a lot of us. And this issue is larger than sometimes we make it, but it's not large in the sense that it affects anyone's salvation, meaning we know what we have to do to be right with God, how to obey the gospel, how we're part of the church, what the church function is. We know how we are to correct sin in our life. There are more areas that we know about through the black and white scripture than we have these little gray areas of conscience. And yet, sometimes we're faced with these issues. And if we don't talk about them in a general way, being sensitive to conscience, mind you, then we can do more harm than good because this stuff can kind of eat at us under the surface and everything seems okay. But there are a lot of people who are just confused and they're afraid to ask any questions. If we can't ask questions and give Bible answers at the Church of Christ here in Essex Village, I don't know where you can turn, right? The internet is not safe to ask a Bible question. If you Google this question that we're going to be answering in a second, I can guarantee you, you're going to find four major positions, and only maybe one of those has it somewhat right. So we'll talk about that as time goes on. Now, let's go to Romans 14. Romans 14, same context, same background, discussing the idea of things that are dealing with conscience more than dealing with black and white scripture. Hopefully you noticed, if someone ate the food, didn't really matter. If someone didn't eat the food, didn't really matter. It was not a biblical problem. It was not a fellowship problem. It was only a problem when someone said, if you don't eat that meat, we're no longer in fellowship, or if you do eat that meat, we're no longer in fellowship. There was the issue, is people drawing lines that God never drew. So, Romans chapter 14, same context. Remember the phraseology here. You have a brother who is quote-unquote strong, that has the knowledge, right? So he's aware, he can do it, no problem. And then you have the brother who is weak, who does not have that knowledge. So, strong and weak are used accommodatively here in this particular idea. They're not because someone's just weak, it's because that they are weak in this area. So, we're all weak in something. We just have to find that one thing, right? Hopefully it's just one. Romans 14, verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith. So you who are strong, you have no problems with those who are weak. But not to disputes over doubtful things. Don't just accept these people with conscience problems into your fold that you can just fight about stuff. That's not probably a good, healthy relationship for the church. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So again, same context, same issue is talked about here. Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. I think the big caveat here is God has received him. If God is not going to receive that behavior, then we're not talking about a conscience issue. We're talking about a sinful issue. Those are two completely different things. All right, so the judgment here is someone saying, you're condemned because you ate that meat offered to an idol. You must be going to hell. No, he's not, because the Bible never said he was. You're making it a problem because now you're drawing that line of fellowship, and now we have to address it because you're drawing a line that God never drew. Verse 4, and Paul just simply says that, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or fall. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So again, keep in mind here, this is not all behavior. It's just the behavior as related to the conscience issues that some may have a problem with, but it's not inherently sinful. It's not a fellowship problem until it's made a fellowship issue. Everybody with me? This is pretty important that we all understand there are black and white areas here. If you're in sin, you're not going to be able to stand before God. But with these kinds of issues, it's a matter of conscience. Okay, now verse 5 is really where I want to get. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Again, make sure you're comfortable with what position you hold and you observe. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And him who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. So you can kind of see by the reading, there's no problem here one way or the other. One person wants to do this, and that's fine. One person wants to do that, and that's fine. Again, not a black and white issue here. It's just an issue of preference, or of background, or of heritage, or of conscience, whatever word you want to use. Now let's back up here to verses 5 and 6 once again. One person esteems one day above another, one esteems every day alike, and then verse 6, he observes the day, and he who does not observe the day. What would your opinion be on what the day, quote unquote, is in this context? Not Christmas. The Sabbath. Remember, we're talking about the majority of people to whom Paul is writing are coming from a heritage of what? Judaism. They grew up, and their daddies grew up, and their granddaddies grew up, and their great-granddaddies grew up, and their line goes all the way back, and they're all Jews. And then Jesus comes along. He nails that writ of ordinances that was against us to the cross, in a figurative way, obviously. He abolished it by fulfilling it, and then he brought in a new covenant. Is there such a thing as a Sabbath in the new covenant under Christ? There's no Sabbath day. There's a Sabbath rest, which is a type of heaven. The Hebrews writer talks about the Sabbath for the Christian is talking about that place of rest that's awaiting us after judgment takes place. So the Sabbath day, which was the last day of the week, which would have been for us, what day? Saturday, was culturally for the Jew a very special day. What could you not do on the Sabbath day of rest? Work. Any unnecessary labor is how it was interpreted after a couple of years. Now, the idea was you need to make proper preparation to not cook, to not clean, to not buy, to not sell, to not travel on the Sabbath day of rest. And when your heritage is that you've always grown up having Saturday being this special day, and then all of a sudden you obey Christianity, and that Sabbath day is no longer a part of the covenant, it's going to be hard to put that old habit to rest. Don't you think? So here in this particular context, my observation, my strong conclusion from Romans 14 is this day that they are bickering over about whether or not one should observe it or not observe it is in reference to Christians who were either observing the Sabbath or folks that came from probably a pagan background, a Gentile background, and they didn't grow up with the Sabbath day, so they just keep on keeping on. And that would have been divisive. Can you imagine trying to plan a fellowship activity for the church on a particular day when probably half of us are not comfortable doing anything that day. Hey, we're having a fellowship meal here at the building here at 2 o'clock on Saturday. Oh, Saturday. So you're going to be cooking and cleaning and preparing and having a feast day while you're traveling to a building on a Saturday, the Sabbath day? And of course, the elders in that congregation say, well, you know, there's no real Sabbath anymore. And they say, well, we're not too comfortable with that. We're going to stay home. Is that a problem? No, it's not. That's the main point is, no, they had the right to say, I'm not comfortable with that. My conscience is going to be wounded if I do that. So I want to observe the Sabbath as a Christian, and I'm going to give thanks to God for this day of rest. And they had the right to do that, Paul says. Jim. That's right. I'll tell you what. I've heard this line more times than I can count. And I don't know where it came from besides the obvious, but whenever I talk to my grandmother, who's 90 this year, about Bible or about religion or about whatever for the last, you know, what, 11 years, 12 years, trying to talk to her about Christianity, I was born a Baptist, I'm going to die a Baptist. She keeps saying that line. I don't know where she heard that, but that stuck. That comes out in the middle of conversation, talking about anything else. Well, you know, Alan, I know Grandma. I know Grandma. So, yeah, it is difficult when you've grown up in your entire life or your family has a heritage in a particular denomination, for example, as Jim said. It's very difficult to get people to say, well, you know what, maybe you should look at it from a different perspective. So, that's one thought here, and the reason why we went here is because the question that I was asked is not about the Sabbath, but it's kind of like our Sabbath in our culture today. The question was specifically, why doesn't the congregation participate in displaying a nativity scene? And that question is very limited in the question, but it touches on a topic that we, I think, rarely talk about because of fear. Which is, what does the Bible, what does the church think, do, say about Christmas? In particular, holidays. Christmas and Easter are two that whenever they roll around and we have an announcement or we have an event that's around the time of Easter or Christmas, we have to be very careful about how we phrase certain things because some people will be on one side and some folks will be on the other side. And some folks will just be like, why does it matter? And that's probably the why does it matter part where we kind of want to be. We'll uncover a little bit later. But we don't want to wound anyone's conscience and have them have a problem with their spirituality. But at the same time, if they're starting to draw lines of fellowship about matters of conscience, then we have to be aware, is this in fact a matter of conscience or a matter of Scripture? So my intent is to open up this can just a little bit, not to let many worms out, if possible. That might be the case where y'all were like, let's just explode the can and have the worms go everywhere. That's not the intent. But if we don't talk about it, who can we talk about it with? So again, just to kind of bring us all together here, keep in mind how cautious I've been. This can be a matter of conscience where a lot of people will be wounded, maybe even stumble. So we want to be careful not to offend anyone, but also we don't want to be so scared about Bible things that we can't talk about them at all. So I'm not going to draw any hard lines because there are no hard lines for this. I'm going to point out some pencil marks that we've noticed over the years that seem to be areas where people fall. And you can either be a part of that or not. And I'm not going to care one way or the other. This is a conscience issue. All right. Questions, comments before we get started. Elders, y'all okay? Where's Larry? There he is. Y'all all right? Okay. Anybody gets out of line, go punch him in the jaw. Don't do that. Just kidding. If they're a striker, they can't be an elder. Remember the... Well... That's a true test, isn't it? Just walk over and slap somebody in the jaw and see what they do. Larry. That's one pencil mark that we're going to notice as we go through. One worm got out. Well, that worm is okay. I have four worms I've authorized to let out in this particular class. If we don't finish this topic this morning, that's okay. This issue is important enough, and we run into it, it seems like almost every year, for some reason. It's important enough to give its full attention. I don't want to be here for 9 weeks. I'm sure you don't either. I'm already hearing Christmas songs and Christmas music everywhere I go. If you don't know me, I'm a big Scrooge, so I'm already, like, I'm done with it. I've been done since November, so. Anyway, let's move forward. This is not my particular class. Okay, so here's the question we're going to pose, and we're going to answer it in a few different ways. This is, again, if you have questions, if you have concerns, if you're completely lost, that's okay. You can be and go to heaven. That's okay. Isn't that great? You can't be wrong here. It's like a pass-fail class. It's like, hey, you showed up. Good for you. A+. How about that? Easier than going through the entire book of Revelation, for example, right? Can't be this hard. Okay. We lost Agnes. All right, Agnes, it's okay. I'm just kidding. Poor girl looks so scared. Okay. Let's ask this question because it's not a bad place to start with any question that we may have about a topic that may impact us in a spiritual sense. What does the Bible have to say about fill in the blank? In this particular aspect, the way I'm going to pose it is Christmas, because I'm going to use that word specifically because sometimes we think we can't say that word, Christmas, because it's so mysterious or it has such a hidden background. But when we say Christmas, this is exactly what I mean, is the season, is the particular day, December 25th, if I'm not mistaken, particular idea of what took place on that day for a national day of remembrance, and also all the things that go along with it. When I say Christmas, what do you think of mentally? Presents. All right. Getting the important one right out of the way. Christmas packages, gifts, what else? What was that? Birth of Christ, that's an important one. Santa, oh. You know, if you reconfigure Santa, you almost get Satan. Think about it. That's a joke. It's a joke. Putting Christ back, I've seen more put Christ back in Christmas or keep Christ in Christmas bumper stickers than I can count. Obviously, we have to address that. What else do you think of? Christmas tree. There we're hitting all the important ones. All right. Those are all the things I want to talk about in Bible class. All right. Jim, we have to disfellowship you now. Thanks a lot, Jim. It's been great knowing you, but that line of fellowship was the Christmas tree. Just kidding. The reason why we ask that is because when we say, what does the Bible say about Christmas, we have to know what we're talking about to be able to answer that question. Now, I have a very sarcastic way of answering that. What does the Bible say about Christmas? Guess what my answer is? Nothing. The way that we mean Christmas, Santa Claus, Christmas trees, a festival in the wintertime to commemorate or remember the birth of Jesus, the Bible says nothing about that. Now, the reason why I say it in that kind of over-sweeping way is because by listening to some denominations and some in the religious world, you would seem like the Bible talks about Christmas being the most important day for the Christian. And yet, Christmas, as a annual remembrance of the birth of Jesus, was never authorized by Christ, never done in the gospel accounts, never talked about even once in the entire book of Acts, the history of the first century church up and until the first imprisonment of Paul. If it was a significant spiritual event that was commanded for Christians to observe, you think it might mention it once or twice, right? Now, contrast that to the Lord's Supper. How often is the Lord's Supper talked about in Scripture? Several times, at least. You have Matthew, you have Mark, you have Luke. I don't think John has it, if I'm not mistaken. John might skip that one just because he's out in left field somewhere talking about love or whatever, right? So that's a joke. John may not mention it. I can't recall the exact chapter and verse that may have been mentioned in. If anyone can double check that for me real quick, I'd appreciate it. You have the book of Acts. You have the breaking of bread being a figure of speech on most occasions, talking about the breaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine as a remembrance. You have Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, which talks about when the disciples would gather to break bread, and it was the first day of the week. So we have a command. We have an example of when those two things were done. Now, of course, John 13, Lord's Supper, talk about there. That, you sure? That's probably it. That's it. All right. Thank you. So we have four gospel accounts then, I stand corrected, and we have the entire book of Acts. What? Okay. It's on the fringe, but it is mentioned. So we have it mentioned a bunch is the main point. And thus, because of that command and example that we see in the New Testament, what do we do as the Church of Christ on the first day of every week? We observe it because Jesus told us to. Now, if it was important for the Christian to observe an annual holiday, holy day, literally, in which we remember the birth of Jesus, then we would find a command or an example of the church doing that. And we don't until the third century. So 300 years after Christ, we have the Roman Empire and the Roman Catholic Church talking about Christmas being a time that we're setting aside to remember the birth of Jesus. I want to say baby Jesus because there's a parallel between a pagan holiday that happened to be near the same time as December 25th, and they worshiped a baby, and then the church was kind of like, all right, sounds good, let's roll it into one. It's kind of the one traditionally origin story of why the 25th was chosen. So, again, important question. We're backing away from the question here. What does the Bible have to say about Christmas? Not a lot. In fact, nothing, the way that we think about it today. So, there are different approaches to where people are already. And then from that position of where they are, we can deduce probably how they got there. Okay? The first approach, the first camp in which we find people in regards to thinking about Christmas, specifically as a religious holiday, something that Christians should be or in fact are commanded to be a part of, is you have a traditionalistic mindset from denominationalism. Let me back away from all those words and just say these are people that think that you should keep Christ in Christmas because the Bible talks about the birth of Jesus and because it was important and we live in a secular world, and you should be a part of Christmas then as a religious holiday explicitly for the birth of Christ. A lot of this mindset of we should be doing Christmas stuff around Christmas because it's Christmas comes from denominations. A lot of people just grow up in their churches talking about Christmas stuff near Christmas time, and so it's kind of inferred that we should be doing Christmas stuff around December and around the end of January, right? And then Easter rolls around, we should be talking about Easter stuff during Easter. All right, although that word is never used in Scripture, the things that we mean by Easter is usually the resurrection of Christ and so on, spring coming, and so on along that same line. So, yeah, King James messed that one up, unfortunately. The word Passover, or the phrase Passover in the old King James, if you will, uses the word Easter there in the book of Acts. That's incorrect. If you're asking why they chose to use that word Easter, well, guess what? They already had Easter as a part of their tradition from their denominations, and they really wanted the word Easter to be in the Bible, so they just kind of like, let's just replace Passover with Easter. Everybody cool with that? They're like, yeah, sure, sounds good to me. So they just threw it in there. And everybody's like, what? You're just adding words now? So even the old King James has a fault or two, right? So that's the most popular, I believe, camp of people, especially in our culture in America today, is they've just grown up thinking about Jesus during Christmas time, thinking about his birth, thinking about him being the giver of gifts, him being one that would come down your chimney and surprise the children and take cookies and milk and so on. And that's kind of just an idea of they've grown up with Christmas in their life, and they just think that's okay. Is that okay? It's okay. Now, when it starts to get a little line being drawn saying, if you don't celebrate Christmas during Christmas time, we have a biblical fellowship problem. Why is that an issue? Because the Bible doesn't talk about Christmas being a fellowship issue. If you want to have a cultural or traditional or national heritage of exchanging gifts and having a tree and having family time and thinking about the birth of Jesus specifically at this time of the year, it's kind of like what we just read in Romans chapter 14, verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. If you want to think about the birth of Jesus on December 25th, where does the Bible say you can't? It doesn't. If you want to, that's your prerogative. If I want to think about the birth of Jesus in the middle of July, why can't I? I can. Try and stop me. That's the issue here, is it's not an issue. So that's one particular area. Again, the line gets drawn when we start drawing the line saying, you can't because, and we have no authority behind our because. It doesn't come from the Word of God. Where are we pulling it from? Our own authority? Well, that's all good. We're all in the same boat. Okay, questions, comments about that particular one? Well, there's a bunch of reasons why December 25th cannot be the actual anniversary of the birth of Christ. But well, if I want to believe they were singing that announcement, I can believe it. Don't you take my Christmas from me. Look, sometimes we take it too seriously, don't we? Holiday time. That's the PC word we're using. We can't say that magical word Christmas, right? Right. We can't say Easter either, he said, tongue-in-cheek. So that's one camp. That's an okay camp. Again, the line gets drawn when we start drawing lines. Now, here's the exact opposite of that. Ready for it? And there may be people who are in this camp, in this room. So we're not trying to be critical or downplay or any of this stuff. I'm just trying to keep it more light than normal because this is a sensitive issue for a lot of people. I've only run into, as far as I know, I'm sure I've contacted more than this, but only one family I know held this position in a congregation where I served and where I worked. And I didn't know it until I crossed that line. They let me know I crossed that line, and that was okay. They think that they cannot keep Christmas because of a conscience issue, specifically the historical origins of Christmas or the historical origins of Easter. And here are the ones that you will more than likely hear from. When they're not okay with something being called a Christmas party or a Christmas fellowship or an Easter egg hunt, and they are offended by that word because of a pagan or Catholic origin, they usually let you know that you can't do it either because they don't think it's okay. And that's what I've been familiar with. The history of Christmas as a festival, as a holy day, as a holiday, the origin, depending on who you read, they normally have an agenda. You have people that are either trying to defend the Catholic Church, talk about why the Catholic Church began it, and they would say, well, the Apostle Peter began it. Or you have someone that thinks it's entirely and utterly pagan in history, so therefore it's sinful and it's wrong. It's exactly like the people that wouldn't eat the meat because they thought it was served to an idol. So there are people that, because of their conscience, when they see a Christmas tree, they think of a fir tree that was cut down from the woods and brought into a home and placed there as an object of worship to a Norse god. When they see the lights instead of candles being placed around that tree, they see that being as a symbol of the light giver god from North mythology. When you have the gifts being given, they don't see it as gifts being given. And they see it as a tradition of trying to give good gifts that would not be stolen by Loki, for example, from Norse mythology. And when you think about Santa Claus, you're thinking about not Jesus, who was born on December 25th, they would say, you're thinking about either a person who is a Christ-like figure but more jolly, or someone who is being esteemed by the Catholic Church as one of their saints, Saint Nicholas, right? So these people have an issue with Christmas. And they can have an issue with Christmas because it's their conscience. We can't tell them how to feel about it. From my opinion, from my perspective, the people that are in this, they're called the weaker brother, accommodatively, from Romans 14. Not because they're weak compared to others, because they have a conscience issue with Christmas and with Easter and with other holidays. And many of them came from a denomination that celebrated Christmas, and then they became a member of the church, and then they realized that there was no Christmas, and so they did not want anything to do with Christmas. That's usually what I've seen that progression take the form of. Is that okay? That's okay. If you've got a conscience problem, I'm not trying to make you violate your conscience. You don't have to do anything about Christmas around Christmas time. No one's going to make you. They might try to involve you in festivity, which if you don't like festivity, we can't really help you, right? I'm just kidding. But they might want to include you as a family, as a part of their family in Christ, but they can't make you. If it's going to wound your conscience and you're not sure about the origin of it or if it's good for you or if it's okay for you to do, you don't have to do it. That's all right. That's like the person on the Sabbath saying, you know, I grew up with the Sabbath, and now you're asking me to do something that I'm not comfortable with. Again, from Romans 14, he who observes the day observes to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. It doesn't matter. Is God going to be okay with you celebrating Christmas? I think so. Biblically, I think so. Is God going to be okay with you not celebrating Christmas? Absolutely, because he never talked about it. So it doesn't matter one way or the other. The reason why it becomes an issue is we start drawing those lines, saying, if you don't, then you don't love Jesus. Or if you do, then you love paganism. Neither of that is true. Okay? Everybody with me? Anybody mad yet? And if you want to worship a tree, you go for it. He'll be corrected by somebody much more boastful or boisterous than me one day. I'll tell you what. Anyway, as a whole, okay, rabbit ran right in front of me, and I'm like, it's a really good one. Don't you want that one? I'm like, no, it's not going to become an idolatry sermon. It's going to become a class. Okay, here's another one. And this is the one that I think is a moderate view, meaning it's not I want to because Jesus, which is a strange conclusion, and it's not I don't want to because idolatry. It's right in the middle, and a lot of people that I talk to that are, and I don't mean this as if people are not mature on either end of that spectrum, but people that have been around for a while, they've lived through it, they've worked with people who are on both sides, this is what they choose to do, and it's, I think, a valid position, is they observe Christmas, but they don't really observe Christmas. And what I mean by that is, when we think about the American holiday of Christmas, what I think of is polar bears drinking Coca-Cola. That's, if you can't get more Americana than that, I don't know. That's just it. Those polar bears love Coca-Cola. And if polar bears love Coca-Cola, I must love Coca-Cola, right? So there's just a national celebration that just goes on during the end of December. It usually involves giving gifts to your family, having people fly in or drive in to spend time with you, gathering around a pretty looking dead tree in your living room that's got stuff all over it with gifts wrapped up for some reason underneath the tree that the kids swear they didn't peek inside of. And then on a particular morning, you all wake up and the kids got the puffy eyes and they're tired, but they're excited by ripping open packages and seeing all the stuff they got. And there are people that just enjoy that. Not because Jesus, not because idolatry, but because of our culture has had that in it for so long. And so when they celebrate Christmas, they really celebrate family. They really celebrate everything that kind of comes along with it. And then there are people that will, along with that, say, well, you know, the world's already thinking about the birth of Christ. At least we have that. In a rest of the year, they're always bad-mouthing and talking down about God and removing monuments to Ten Commandments and so on. And people seem okay to talk more about Jesus at this time of the year than anywhere else. And they use that as an opportunity to talk about Jesus, of all things, which we're supposed to do anyway. So that's the moderate view, in my opinion, is it's not because of Christ and not because of idolatry, but they just do it because it's a part of the culture, part of what they've grown up doing. And they don't make it about you have to do it as a Christian or you can't do it as a Christian. They just kind of roll with it. And the same thing is true for that moderate when it comes to an Easter egg hunt. It's not about an Easter bunny. It's not about paganism of a bunny procreating to bring about spring, as the history goes. It's not about the resurrection of Christ, per se, because we do that every first day of the week anyway. It's kind of just about kids getting candy from eggs that we've hidden, and that's hilarious to watch them try and find these little plastic eggs. That's kind of the moderate view. Okay, questions, comments, problems, disagreements, fistfights. Everybody with me on that? Anyone mad? I don't think so. It's a fair question. Why doesn't the church do more Christmas stuff? Well, because you can see how complex this issue is. To talk about Christmas at all, I've had to give you 2.5 pages worth of notes and 41 minutes of exposition to try and explain different positions that we can hold about Christmas, and everybody's still okay. Barely. We're almost into fisticuff modes yet. I'm just kidding. Okay, that's the class for this morning. Any further discussion, comments, additions I may have missed? Those are where I see most people. How? About the what? The Hess trucks? Okay. I think about Scrooge, personally. The Scrooge and the Grinch are my national Christmas heroes, so I'm the wrong guy to ask about Christmas. But you can't mention Budweiser. This is a Sunday morning Bible class. What are you talking about, Jim? I'm just kidding. Thank you for your attention. If you have anything that you would like to talk about in this class, or if you have anything that we need to talk about because of issues, let me know. Don't go behind my back. That's none of my business. Come to my face and we'll talk about it and we'll be okay. All right, we'll get over it, move on. Thank you very much for your attention. We'll be dismissed now for about 15 minutes.